We are continuing in our study in 1 Corinthians, and we are to a very, I'll just leave it at a very fun passage of Scripture. It's just two quick verses, and Paul is going to frame his argument for the rest of this letter in these two verses. Let me just read them to you. They are 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Let's stop here for a second. A lot of people, when they're studying this passage, they get it wrong. And the reason why they get it wrong is because they look forward into 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul also says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" But Paul is saying two very different things here. In this particular verse, he's speaking in plural. Now, let me explain to you what that's like. When I was young, when I was in fourth grade, we moved to Arkansas. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Arkansas. They don't talk normal down there. They don't talk right. Some guy came over. And he was trying to ask if me and my family were going somewhere. And he looked at me and he says, "Are y'all going over? Y'all? What's a y'all? All y'alls," there was some of that too. "What's a y'all?" I had no idea what he was talking about. And then I figured out he was trying to say, "You all." Plural for you. Now, a few years ago, Sarah and I had the opportunity to move to Pennsylvania, and I don't know, Chris, if on the west side of Pennsylvania they talk as funny as they do on the east side. So we flew out there for the interview for this job that I was interviewing for, and the guy that I interviewed with was going to take us to dinner, and he looked at me, and he said, "Do you uns want to go to dinner with us?" And I said, "Who? Who are the Ewens? I don't know who the Ewens are. Why don't you ask them?" Right, right. Ewens, is that a Western Pennsylvania thing? Yuns? Do you live in the suburbs too? Okay, just checking. But he said, "Ewens." And then I figured out he was talking about me and Sarah. I'm like, "Can't you just say, do you and Sarah want to go to dinner with us?" But they use that word for any group that's more than one, Ewens. And in this case, Paul uses a word. It's not interpreted as well in the English Standard Version, which is the version that I'm using in my notes and what's up on the screen. But in the NIV, I think they capture it really well, because it says, Paul saying, "Do you not know that you yourselves are the temple of God?" You yourselves, all of you. All of you. Now, again, this gets misconstrued because of that passage in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And because that passage is pointing so clearly to the individual, people read it right back into 1 Corinthians 3, and they think that Paul is saying that you're the temple, and 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 you're the temple. But what he's really saying is all of you, all Ewens, all y'all, you're all the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. In American Christianity, I think we don't like to understand that passage that way because we're so individualistic. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I don't have to be part of a group. I can be a Christian all on my own. Do you know everybody that has ever said that to me, that I've ever had that conversation with, who has come up to me and said, I don't need to be part of the church. I am just fine being a Christian, living at home, reading my Bible, praying, and everything will be just fine. Everybody who has said that to me, without fail, they do not sit at home and read their Bible. They do not sit at home and pray. They sit at home and they backslide, and their faith gets shipwrecked. We need each other. We are all part of the temple. Every one of us. His whole church, God's whole church is important. And the corporate church is important. But Paul is also pointing out that individual behavior affects the whole. So here's a couple things we need to look at. The first is, do you know it's always been God's plan to tabernacle with his people? It's always been God's plan to fellowship with his people. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. When God is going to talk to Adam and Eve, what do we find God doing? Walking in the cool of the evening like he normally did. The sense we get when we read that is, this is what God does. There's Adam and Eve, and they're living here, and they're living the life, and God comes down, and he hangs out with them in the cool of the evening, and he walks with them, and he talks with them along life's merry way. Narrow way. Well, narrow, merry. They can both be. But God is hanging out with Adam and Eve. That's what he's doing. And then that fellowship gets broken. But that's all right, because fast forward to Exodus 25, 8, and we have God speaking to Moses. And he says this, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. He's saying to Moses, I want to have a residence with my people. I want to be with my people. I want a place where I can dwell with my people. It's always been that way. And then fast forward, the covenant's broken again, and it's shattered and it's destroyed. And we find God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. God is speaking through Jeremiah and he's saying the day is coming when my people will know me because I will be among them. I will be with them. Us, all of us, if we are followers of Christ, if we are Christians, we are part of the body of God. We are part of the temple of God. And this is important. This is the word that Paul uses for temple here. He's not, sometimes they use the word that means tabernacle. Sometimes they use the word that means the whole temple. But Paul uses a specific word here, and it is pointing to a specific part of the temple, the sacred edifice, the part of the temple that contains the holy place and the holy of holies. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth and to every other church, every other body of Christ, every other body of believers that gathers together, you are the holy place and the holy of holies. That is who you are. You are the place where I dwell. The church body has become the most sacred place. The place where only the priest could enter. In the holy place, God had ordered that the table for showbread, the candles, and the incense were all kept. And these three things symbolize. I'm not much for typology, but when it comes to the temple, a lot of the stuff that God did in the temple was a type for what he was going to do in us later, in his people later. Those three items are types of the sanctified life. They're types of the sanctified life. The table for showbread is thanksgiving. The candles are the light that we are, the light of the world, the light of Jesus. And the incense oil is prayer. The things that make up the consecrated life. The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, was a place that only the high priest could enter, and only once a year, and only after he had gone through the purification rituals that God had required that he perform. After he did all of that, then he could go in. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the dwelling place of the Lord. That was where the Israelites would look and they would see the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies. There was a huge curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And this is the symbol, the significance of Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished," and the temple veil being torn in two. Because the moment that that happened, the Holy of Holies, the place where only God could dwell, became open to all believers. And we became the temple. With the language that Paul used, he was saying that the people of God were his dwelling place. And in this case, like I said, he was not saying, "You are the temple of God, and you are the temple of God, and you are the temple of God, and you are the temple of God." He was saying, "All of you together are the temple of God." All of you together. We're not a bunch of individual people who just show up at a place. We are the temple of God. And the things that happen here are not because, I know this is going to go contrary to some theology that some people have, but it's not because I have a gift and you have a gift and you have a gift and you have a gift and God has put us all here together. It's because God has put us all here together, and then he has given you a gift and you a gift and you a gift and you a gift because we are all his temple. The Holy Spirit manifests among the members of the temple to make each of us what is necessary. So I said that this passage is going to be fun, and here's where it starts to get fun. Because Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now think about this for a second. This wasn't just some throwaway statement that Paul was making. Paul wasn't saying, "Y'all better figure this out." He was saying, if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you, and it's a threat. This is a prophetic threat that Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same as when God said to Moses, "An eye for an eye." It is exactly the same. In Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25, we see God talking to Moses, and he said, "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Now, God is talking to Moses, and he's saying, if there's a fight between two men, and there happens to be a pregnant woman nearby, and she gets struck, and she goes into labor, and she gives birth, If that baby is born and there's no problem, then fine. But if there's an injury to that baby, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a burn for a burn, a stripe for a stripe. Whatever happens to that baby is going to happen to you two knuckleheads that thought you had to fight. And Paul is speaking prophetically here. He's saying, if anyone destroys the temple, which is you and I, which is all of us, if anybody destroys that temple, God will destroy them. And understand, this is not saying, this is not Paul saying, okay, if some terrorist comes in and he takes you guys hostage and he starts killing you, God is going to get even with him. That's not what Paul is saying here. I mean, it's part of what Paul is saying here, because he says, if anybody destroys the temple, God will destroy him. But it's not the main thrust. Paul is not talking about an attack from the outside. He's talking about a threat from the inside. We looked at a carnal Christian last week. Those who were not ready for the meat of the gospel because they were living with jealousy, strife, quarreling, etc. You know, all of those things. We looked at the effect that living like that can have on the individual. And it's true. Those people who live like that are in danger of losing everything. But in this case, now, Paul turns his focus and he expands his focus from what the individual effect is to what the community effect is. He's expanding his comments to what this type of behavior can mean for the community as a whole, for the church as a whole. And Paul is saying quite clearly, and the Corinthians would have understood him to be saying, if your behavior affects the unity of the church, then there are consequences. If you're doing something that affects the unity of the church, there will be trouble. If you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. So, is Paul saying we need to go along to get along? Is Paul saying that we wink, wink at a little bit of sin? Is that what Paul is saying? No, that's absolutely not what Paul is saying. And we'll see that as we go further through the letter, as he focuses on some sin issues. That's not what he's saying, but what he is saying is if there are issues like factions, jealousies, quarreling in the church, if there are things that are going on like that in the church, then the church as a body had better come together and figure out how to work it out. Had better come together and get it fixed. Had better come together and keep the unity. Because if you don't, God is going to be less than happy. And I don't know if you guys have noticed this when you read through the Old Testament, but God has a way of getting his point across. He has a way of letting people know, I might be a little upset here, or you maybe want to think twice about that behavior. Let's look at this in Numbers 16, verses 31 through 34. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Okay, the ground opened up and swallowed them alive. God has a way of getting his point across. If you don't recognize that, that's the story of Korah and Dathan. And Korah and Dathan were a very interesting couple of guys because they thought that they were just as able as Moses to lead the group. They thought that God would use them the same way that he used Moses. And Moses said, well, here's the thing. God told me to do this. And they said, yeah, but you're keeping all of God's stuff to yourself. And Moses said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll put God to the test a little bit. We'll have a little bit of a challenge. And whoever God answers is the one whom he has chosen. And here's how we'll do it. If you guys go on and you lead a normal life and God doesn't step in and strike you down, then I was wrong and you were right. But if God steps in and he takes charge and he strikes you down, then you were wrong and I was right. Of course, it won't matter for you a whole lot at that point. And that's what happened. God opened up the ground, swallowed them. He's pretty serious about things that can affect the unity of the group. In this particular case, he killed them and their families. If you read on in the story, fire from heaven consumed about 250 more. Then, the Israelites, they fascinate me, because then, after God had opened up the ground and swallowed these two families completely whole and sent fire from heaven to devour 250 people, the very next day, the people were grumbling. The very next day, they said, you have killed the Lord's people. God said to Moses, take a step back. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to wipe them all off the face of the earth. I have had enough. I have had it up to here. I can't take any more. They're gone. And Moses stood between God and the people, and he interceded for the people. Now, God still sent a plague, and there were still 14,000 people that died. But he didn't wipe out the entire nation of Israel like he intended to. God is serious about the unity of his people. And there's a reason for that. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now let's go back to Corinth. Let's go back to the city where this church is that Paul is writing this letter. And what do we have? We have a city that is full of idol worship. We have a city that is full of temples to false gods. We have a city where idol worship is a huge deal. And we know it's a huge deal because Paul will deal with it later on in this letter. He'll deal with the effects of it, the after effects, and should we eat meat that was sacrificed to a foreign god and stuff like that. He's going to get into all of those issues that he wouldn't have to get into if this wasn't a community that thrived on idol worship. They were everywhere. And the Corinthian church, this group of believers, however many they were, came together and they met, and they were the temple of the Lord. And they were the only place that God had any representation in the city of Corinth. So if there was backbiting and fighting in that group, and that group got torn apart, there would be no representation. Here, let me see if I can break it down a little bit for you. We all read the story of Jesus getting angry in the temple and turning over the tables and grabbing a whip and driving out the money changers. And he says, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And we all think we read that with our Western eyes and without really understanding the layout of the temple and without really understanding what was going on. And we think that Jesus was angry because these people were doing bad things. They weren't doing bad things. They were doing necessary things. They were doing the type of business that has to be done in any cosmopolitan city that has visitors from worldwide come through. Consider that people would travel for days and days when it was time for the feast, when it was time for the Passover, and they had to come and make a sacrifice. It didn't make sense for some of them to bring the sacrificial animal with them all the way from wherever it was that they lived, where it could be, again, days and days of travel. So they would get to Jerusalem and they would buy an animal that they could use for the sacrifice. This is something that needed to happen. This was a good thing. Needed to change money. If you live in Italy and you're using Italian money and you come to Jerusalem and they use Jerusalem money and Italy money and Jerusalem money, you know, the shopkeeper doesn't have change for 10 Italian dollars if you offer it to him. But if you trade that money in and turn it into Jerusalem money and then you go to the innkeeper and you give him 10 Jerusalem dollars, well, he's got change for that because he's got Jerusalem money. If you go to Canada or Mexico and you whip out a dollar bill, they don't necessarily know what to do with it. But they have these little offices, these places where you can go and you can take your dollar bills and you can hand it in and they'll give you back Mexican money or Canadian money. It's a necessary thing. Jesus wasn't saying that the activity that they were doing was wrong. What Jesus was saying is the place where they were doing it was wrong. Because the place where they had set up inside the temple was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. It's the only place where Gentiles could come to worship the one true God. The only place where they could come and hear about God. And these money changers were taking up all the space, so they couldn't get in. Now, if they would have been outside the temple, down at the bottom of the steps, because there's a big stairway that goes up into the temple, if they would have been off to the side of the steps, changing money and selling animals, Jesus would have walked right by and he wouldn't have paid him a second glance. Because they weren't doing anything wrong. But because they were making it impossible for Gentiles to get into the temple, that got Jesus a little bit angry. That got Jesus a little bit upset. So he drove them out. He drove them out of the temple. Because the temple, the people of God, us, y'all, you-uns, us, we are the place where God resides. And it's true that individually we are, but it's so much more true that corporately we are. Together we are. And this sets up the whole rest of the letter is set up by this understanding. If we don't get this understanding that Paul is saying that together we compromise this thing called the temple, together we make up this place where God dwells. If we don't understand that, then we're going to get everything else that Paul says for the rest of the letter wrong. So it's important that we understand it. It's even more important that we understand that we are the temple. And if we allow something to happen to affect the unity, we're doing the same thing the Jews did. We're keeping people from getting to the kingdom of God. And God does not like that. This is one of those times where we can say literally, God will get you for that. God will get you for that. That was a threat. If you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. But you know, here's the thing. For us, for this group of God's body, for this place of God's temple, we're, by and large, we're a pretty good group. We're pretty unified. I mean, we have our little squabbles every now and again, but we work them out. Nobody is throwing rocks at each other out in the parking lot or anything like that. We don't have any of that. We don't have really a lot of infighting or a lot of jealousy or a lot of any of that stuff going on. We're a pretty good group. We got it all together. We got stuff to be proud of, right? Amen. Amen. That's exactly why in about 7 chapters, Paul is going to write these words. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's okay, Kelly. I suckered you in. We are a pretty good group. We do have it all together. We don't have it all together, but we do a pretty good job. But we can't rest on our laurels, and we can't sit here and say, so it's never going to change. Nothing's ever going to happen. Nothing's ever going to affect us. We're going to keep on going, and we're going to keep on rolling, and everything will be great. Because, well, we all know that Satan doesn't sneak up on people, does he? He wouldn't do such a thing like that, right? He wouldn't be waiting around a corner to jump us. But Peter knows better. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to desire, to devour. Just because we're doing good today doesn't mean we can sit back and rest on our laurels. Every day we need to be sitting and we need to be praying. Lord, help us be unified. Draw us together. Bind us together. Why does it matter? Here, let me tell you why it matters. Sari and I were talking this morning, and he was out working with somebody who moved from India, and he had become a Christian in India, and he came here and he was excited to get involved in the church, and he got involved in the church and the people there turned him off, and the people there, they didn't behave like Christians are supposed to behave. They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and he got turned off. And he walked away. And he started falling back to his old ways. And now he's leaning back towards Hinduism. But Sari happened along. And he was able to talk to him. And he was able to give him some guidance. Did you get to pray with him? Didn't get to pray with him. But I know you well enough to know you're doing a lot of praying for him. So, why does it matter that we keep watchful and we keep vigilant and we make sure that we don't fall into these traps? Because there are people like that man that wander into our place and they see what's going on. And they know what it's supposed to be. They may not be living it. They may not believe it. But they know what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like. And when they come in and they see that it's not, they walk out and they go, yeah, just another bunch of hypocrites. And they leave. And we have destroyed the temple. We need to be watchful. And we need to be careful not to think that we're stronger than we think we are, because we're not. Every day we are completely reliant on God's strength, on God's mercy, on God's grace. Every day we have to get up, lay down our life, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. All of us, not just me. That's not just something that I have to do. And it's not just something that a few of us have to do. It's something that all of us have to do as a group, together. Had a conversation with someone this morning and I said, you know, together as a group, it's so much easier. We carry each other's burdens. We're able to help. Andrew on his own might not make it to where he needs to go, to the finish line. But Andrew, with me helping and Ethan helping and Howard helping and everybody else helping, gets to where he needs to be, gets to the finish line. And it's the same for every one of us. We need to continue to be his holy temple in this place and begin to reach out to our community. And the challenge is to make sure that each day, every day, we're doing that. Let's pray. Lord, you said several things during that last week of your life. One of the things that you said as you were sitting with your disciples, you looked at them and you said to them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Later in this letter, Paul is going to talk about love and what that is and what the reality of that love looks like. Help us to model that love, Lord. We know it's not the wishy-washy thing that we see modeled in the movies or on television or even a lot of times on Christian TV. But we know that it's a love that continuously compels and draws people towards you. Help us to model that love. Help us to every day be the temple of the Lord in this place. That every day we would pull together, we would come together, we would be strengthened, we would be lifted up. That we could lift you up. Lord, that we would be bound together as a group so that we can do your work here in this place. Lord, thank you that you care enough that you tell us what it is that you expect us to do and you give us the strength to do it. We love you, Lord. And we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good afternoon. See you at 6. If anybody needs to pray, the altars will be open.